quite a number of our choir are out of town and some are sick, yet we have been able to pull this piece together. Thank you, thank you. Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 15. Let's, as we have been doing it for the last three Sundays during the Advent season, let's read it together. Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out, guard yourself against all kinds of greed. After all, one's life isn't determined by one's possessions, even when someone is very wealthy." May God add a blessing to our reading, hearing, and understanding of the scripture. Amen. This Advent, we have been watching some of the most popular Christmas movies and finding gospel messages in them. So far, we have viewed three films. Do you remember? The Polar Express, Miracle on 34th Street, and last Sunday, Elf. These movies reflected on the themes of belief, hope, and joy. Now, today, we turn to It's a Wonderful Life, and we will consider what the movie has to tell us about life. It's a Wonderful Life is considered to be one of the greatest movies ever made, and it is one of the most cherished movies of all time. How many of you have you watched? Yes, quite a number. And how many of you watched it more than once? Yes. For many families in the United States and also around the world, watching this classic Christmas movie is an annual ritual. I loved it when I watched it with my siblings for the first time on our family's very small black and white TV. That was many, many years ago. And the movie is so touching and inspiring that I still cannot finish watching it without my eyes getting teared up. Certainly, it is one of my all-time favorite movies, as it is for many other people. Ironically, however, the life of It's a Wonderful Life has not always been wonderful. Though it was nominated for 5 Oscars, the movie did not do well at the box office when it was first released in 1946. As a result, the director of the movie, Frank Capra, suffered a loss, a big loss. Guess how much he lost? He lost over $500,000, which bankrupted the production company he had just begun. To make it worse, the FBI found the negative image of the bankers in the movie to be problematic. They issued a memo titled "Communist Infiltration of the Motion Picture Industry" and considered It's a Wonderful Life to be a communist propaganda. That was a very different time. Then about 30 years later, It's a Wonderful Life serendipitously, did I make it right? Okay, that's a very tough word to pronounce for me. Found new life. In 1974, the movie accidentally fell into the public domain through a copyright lapse. This meant that TV stations could show its wonderful life for free without paying any royalties. And that is exactly what they did. During the holidays, year after year, for the next 20 years, its popularity kept growing because so many TV stations would play the movie constantly, and eventually it became one of the most beloved Christmas movies of all time. Here is one more interesting fact about the movie. It's a Wonderful Life was filmed in California during the summertime, in the midst of a heat wave. So if you watch the movie carefully, you might be able to notice Jimmy Stewart, who plays George Bailey, the main character, sweating in what is supposed to be freezing cold and snowy weather. Next time you watch it, try to see his sweats on his face. Set in a small town called Bedford Falls, It's a Wonderful Life portrays the life of Georgie Bailey. Bailey is always concerned about the welfare of others, and he loves to help those in distress. But he also had big dreams. He wanted to travel the world before entering college to study architecture. After his study and training, he had hoped to come back to his hometown and build buildings. Not just a few buildings, but many buildings. But right before he was about to leave town, right before he left town, his father suddenly had a heart attack and soon he died. And his life was forever changed. First, he is forced to postpone his plans to travel the world so that he can sort out the family business, Bailey Brothers Building and Loan. The company that his father had built, the company through which he made a difference in the lives of so many people, the townspeople. Then there is Henry Potter, the movie's villain. He is the local banker and the richest man in town. But he only cares about himself and his wealth, and he wants to control the whole town through his wealth. He tries to dissolve Building and Loan through manipulation in hopes that his competitor will be eliminated. Bailey gives an impassioned speech at the board of directors meeting and blocks Potter's attempt. Let's take a look.
Just a minute now. Hold on, Mr. Potter. Just a minute. Now, you're right when you say my father was no businessman. I know that. Why he ever started this cheap penny-ante building alone, I'll never know. But neither you nor anybody else can say anything against his character, because his whole life was... Why, in the 25 years since he and Uncle Billy started this thing, he never once thought of himself. Isn't that right, Uncle Billy? He didn't save enough money to send Harry to school, let alone me. But he did help a few people get out of your slums, Mr. Potter. And what's wrong with that? Well, here, you're all businessmen here. Don't it make them better citizens? Doesn't it make them better customers? You said that they... What'd you say just a minute ago? They had to wait and save their money before they even thought of a decent home? Wait? Wait for what? Until their children grow up and leave them, until they're so old and broken down that do you know how long it takes a working man to save $5,000? Just remember this, Mr. Potter, that this rabble you're talking about, they do most of the working and paying and living and dying in this community. Well, is it too much to have them work and pay and live and die in a couple of decent rooms and a bath? Anyway, my father didn't think so. People were human beings to him, but to you, a warped, frustrated old man, they're cattle. Well, in my book, he died a much richer man than you'll ever be.
I'm not interested in your book. I'm talking about the building and loan.
I know very well what you're talking about. You're talking about something you can't get your fingers on, and it's galling you. That's what you're talking about, I know. Well, I've said too much. You're the board here. You do what you want with this thing. There's just one thing more, though. This town needs this measly one-horse institution, if only to have some place where people can come without crawling to Potter. Come on.
The two main characters, Bailey and Potter, are basically in the same business. They both take in people's money in savings and loan it out to those who build homes. Yet they run their business and approach their life very differently. Potter's mantra in his life and business is, "How can I make more money? How can I have more?" But Bailey's is, "How can I help more people? How can I give more?" About our approaches to life, Jesus said these words that we read together. "Watch out, guard yourself against all kinds of greed. After all, one's life is not determined by one's possessions, even when someone is very wealthy." And he further explained it through a parable. You might remember this parable. There was a rich man whose land produced a good crop. He decided to tear down his barns and build bigger ones to store all his crop. He said to himself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years, so take life easy. Eat and drink and be merry." But God said to him that night, "Fool, tonight you will die. Now, who will get the things you have prepared for yourself?" It's not that Jesus was condemning the rich man's success and wealth, but his greedy approach to it. He doesn't die because of his wealth. In fact, we all die whenever God calls us home. What Jesus was teaching through his parable here is that life is not about the things we accomplish. It's not about what we have, but what we do with what we have. Jesus finished his parable with these words. "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for the way. It will be for those who hoard things for themselves and are not rich toward God." How are you approaching life? Do you define your success and happiness by what you have, your job, the money you have in your bank accounts and invests, the house you own, the house you live in, the car you drive, the nice dress, the clothes and shoes you wear, the fancy handbags you carry, just to name a few. Of course, there are so many other things for men too. They are all God's blessings. You might think you worked very hard and earned money and you just deserve them. It's just all the fruit of your labor. But those are blessings from God. Without God's power and blessing behind, you would not have been able to get them. Are you building bigger barns to store them, to keep them to yourself and to your family? Or are you using them to be rich toward God? As a result of the great speech he gave, Bailey ends up taking over his family business and not being able to leave the town for the rest of his life. He and his wife had to cancel their honeymoon and use their savings to keep the company out of Potter's control. He established a housing complex for his town's residents and rescued them from Potter's overpriced rentals. And on Christmas Eve, Bailey's assistant, Uncle Billy, does something terrible. He loses a great sum of money that he was going to deposit in the bank. Potter finds the money and does not say anything about it. He thinks that's a great opportunity to get Bailey. Without the money, Bailey will end up losing his company, disappointing many of his townsfolks who look to him for affordable housing. He will also be arrested for bank fraud. In desperation, he goes to Potter and appeals to him for a loan. But the greedy man mocks Bailey and refuses to loan money to him. Let's take a look.
Look at you. You used to be so cocky. You were going to go out and conquer the world. You once called me a warped, frustrated old man. What are you but a warped, frustrated young man? Miserable little clerk crawling in here on your hands and knees and begging for help. No securities, no stocks, no bonds, nothing but a miserable little $500 equity and a life insurance policy. You're worth more dead than alive. Why don't you go to the riffraff you love so much and ask them to let you have 8,000? You know why? Because they'd run you out of town on a rail. But I tell you what I'm going to do for you, George. Since the state examiner is still here, as a stockholder of the building and loan, I'm going to swear out a warrant for your arrest. Misappropriation of funds, manipulation, malfeasance. All right, George, go ahead. Go ahead. You can't hide in a little town like this.
Just watching him leaving his office hurts my heart. In complete despair, Bailey wishes he had not been born. He goes to the bridge to end his life. But God will not leave him alone. In that terrible moment of hopelessness and helplessness, right there, his guardian angel, Clarence, intervenes. Actually, he is sent to do this good work so that he can gain his wings. He does not have wings yet. With the help of the angel, Bailey is able to see how the world would be if he was never born. Soon he realizes that the world without him is a dark, hopeless and sad place to live. The name of his town is no longer Bedford Falls, but Pottersville, as it is now completely controlled by the greedy man Potter. There's no affordable housing for its residents, only Potter's overpriced rentals, which are in poor condition. He sees the grave of his younger brother, Harry. He died because Bailey was not there to save him from drowning. Bailey notices all the people's lives have been ruined because he was not there to help them when they needed him. Soon Bailey realizes that he has actually touched many people and made a difference in their lives. His life matters. And after all, his life is not miserable, but wonderful. Bailey immediately goes back to the bridge and begs to his guardian angel that he would live again. And he is granted new life. He's granted his life back. Running back home, he realizes that it is still Christmas Eve. At this point, nothing in his life has changed. The money is still missing, and he knows he will be arrested and his company will close. Potter is still Potter, an incredibly greedy and heartless man, wanting to have a complete control of his town, Bedford Falls. There is nothing, literally there's nothing to celebrate and be happy about. Yet George Bailey is overjoyed and cannot keep his excitement to himself. Let's take a look.
Mary! Well, hello, Mr. Bank Examiner. How are
you? Mr. Bailey, there's a deficit.
I know, $8,000.
George, I've got a little paper.
I'll bet it's a warrant for my arrest. Isn't it wonderful? I'm going to jail. Merry Christmas. Reporters, where's Mary? Mary! Oh, look at this wonderful old drafty house. Mary! 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 Have you seen my wife?
Mary!
Mary! Mary! Daddy! Daddy! Daddy!
Kids! Pete! Oh, Janie, Tommy. Oh, let me look at you. Oh, I could eat you up. Where's your mother?
We're looking for you.
With Uncle Billy.
Daddy!
Zuzu! Zuzu, my little ginger snap. How do you feel?
Fine. Not a smidge of temperature.
Not a smidge of Hallelujah.
Hello. George. George,
Mary.
Darling.
Mary. Mary.
George, darling, where are you?
Oh, George,
Mary. George.
Oh, let me touch you. Are you real?
George.
You have no idea what's happened to me.
You have no idea what happened. Well, come on, George. Come on downstairs. Quick, they're on their way.
All right.
Come on. Come on in here now. Now you stand right over here by the tree. Right there, and don't move. Don't move.
What's happening? Wow.
Oh, I hear them coming now. George, it's a miracle. It's a miracle.
Who's
that? Come, Daddy.
Who, Daddy?
Come in, Uncle Billy. Everybody. In here.
George.
Yes, brother. Come.
George. Did everybody see anything? Isn't it wonderful? So many friends. Mary did it, George. She told some people you were in trouble with it. They scattered all over town collecting money. Didn't ask any questions, just said, George in trouble. And tell me, you never saw anything like it spread like fair.
Another run on the bank?
Here, George. Merry Christmas.
Now, don't push. There we are. The Lime Farm's on the right.
Come in, George. Now, don't push.
Beautiful.
I wouldn't have a roof over my head if it wasn't for you, George.
Well, Potter is sitting alone in his office on Christmas Eve. Bailey is surrounded by his family, friends, and neighbors witnessing a miracle that is unfolded in before his eyes. It's clear that after all, the true richest man in town is not Potter, but Bailey, who became rich not by accumulating, but giving away. Not being served, but by serving. The definition of his richness is more like what Jesus said in his gospel, in the gospel, Luke, being rich toward God. In the gospel of John, Jesus says these words, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. When we define life by our possessions, it becomes very small because we constantly compare, though we try not to, though we pretend we don't do it, but actually we do. We constantly compare what we have to what other people have. Then there's not enough. But the life we find in Jesus Christ is abundant life. A life that keeps growing by giving away. It is a wonderful life that makes other people, other lives, also wonderful. May we multiply this wonderful life, abundant and wonderful life, by giving it fully. Amen.